Turning to our sermon text, which comes once again today from the book of Joel, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 30 to 32. And we mentioned in our sermon last week that Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 are five verses that the Apostle Peter quotes directly in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Quite literally, the verses that we looked at last week and we'll look at this week find the beginning of their fulfillment there in Acts chapter 2. But it's important to note, I think, as I was preparing this week and thinking about this sermon and where we'll go with it, that a sermon on Joel 2, 30 to 32, is not exactly the same as a sermon on Acts chapter 2 where he quotes these verses. To say it another way, to preach the fullness of this text is not simply to preach that text in Acts, right? A sermon there would be a sermon on Pentecost, and we would want to reference the book of Joel. But this sermon here wants to look at what is Joel doing? What do we see in these verses? Or let me up the ante on that just a little bit. Have y'all heard of the Romans Road? The Romans Road to Salvation. It's an evangelistic tool. I think it's a very helpful thing that people will use. And it's, in effect, a collection of verses from the book of Romans that you can walk somebody through systematically that outlines the gospel message, right? All the way from our need to how you can receive Christ. And there's a lot of different versions of that, but I think one of the more popular ones is this. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then you take them to Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And then you move to Romans 10, right? Romans 10, verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then most all Romans Road presentations end with Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now this is a great evangelistic method, I think, because we're using the scriptures, right? So it's a great thing to share with friends or with family, with children, with ourselves, of course. But the reason I bring that up this morning is because that final verse, Romans 10:13, where those Romans Road presentations end, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul is quoting Joel 2:32. That's where he gets that verse. Now again, a sermon on Joel 2, 30 to 32 is not simply a sermon on Romans 10:13. But what I deeply hope we will see this morning in this sermon, and as we go through it, I hope it will strengthen our understanding of what Peter is doing at Pentecost in his sermon there in Acts chapter 2. That it will strengthen our understanding of what Paul is doing in the book of Romans. And of course, that it will strengthen our understanding of the salvation God provides. So, let me read now our passage this morning. I am going to include the two verses from last week, so we'll read 28 to 32, but then our sermon will be just 30 to 32. So hear now the word of the Lord. Then, after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion in Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said, these will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity for us to look at this passage, to continue this sermon series through Joel, and to look at a passage, Lord, that the Apostle Peter quotes at Pentecost, that the Apostle Paul cites at the height of what he's doing in the book of Romans. And so we pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what you have for us in these verses this morning. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, four sermons ago, I preached a sermon that was titled, Who Can Possibly Survive? It was a sermon from Joel 2, 1 to 11, where at the end of that passage, we read, Joel says, the day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? Now, it happened that that day was a third Sunday. And if y'all have been a part of this church, you know what that means. Third Sundays are weeks that I preach our sermon for the Cascades, the residents and members there at the Cascades Retirement Community. And it's always interesting when I preach there because they only get 1/4 of the books that we're studying, right? Because I told them, wherever we are that Sunday is where we're going to be. So they've gotten 1/4 of the book of 1 Peter, 1/4 of the book of 1 Samuel, and 1/4 of the book of Joel. But they got that passage, that very kind of intense passage, all on its own. They had not had any of chapter 1 yet, and it would be another month before they'd get another sermon from the book of Joel. And after the service, as I'm making my way out to head over here to lead worship, I had a lady that stopped me, and she said, now son, that's one of those hell, fire, and brimstone sermons I grew up with. And I don't know if it was a compliment or not, right? But she was right. It was. That's what that text was. Because when we went through that passage, we saw that the answer that we offered at that time, where we were in the book of Joel, was that on our own, no one can survive the day of the Lord. No one can survive the day of judgment. If God had nothing else to say to us, then the book of Joel would have ended there, and all of us would have been left in a place of hopelessness, simply awaiting the fullness of God's wrath to be poured out on us. It is a message of hell, fire, and brimstone, quite literally. But we have seen Joel, that he has gone on from there in our past three sermons, the rest of chapter 2. We saw in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, that in response to that message of bad news, he tells us, therefore, return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate. He is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. So return to the Lord your God with a repentant faith. And then 2 weeks later, we had a week off, but 2 weeks later we looked at Joel 2, 18 to 27, where we saw Joel telling us that those who return to the Lord have a glorious restoration that is promised, that God will pour forth his blessings to his people who return to him, that he will forever remove our shame and disgrace, and he will be our God, and he will be in our very midst. And then, of course, we saw last week that that gets up even another level from there in Joel 2, 28 and 29 with the promise of the Holy Spirit, that Joel speaks of a time when there will be all of God's people receiving the Holy Spirit. And not just in part, but in full. God will pour out his Holy Spirit. All of God's people will prophesy and speak with clarity, greater messages than even Joel was able to proclaim in his day, in his era. And we saw last week that we live in the day when those prophecies are being fulfilled every single day, all across the world. So we have seen this glorious, important chain in salvation for Joel. Hear the bad news in all of its fullness. Repent of your sins and return to the Lord your God. Receive his glorious restoration and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit, and praise the Lord, right? What a message Joel has given us. But with all of that said, and as we end chapter 2, Joel returns us to where he started at the beginning of chapter 2. The day of the Lord and the question, who can possibly survive? So, we have two main points this morning. First point, things in this world will get worse even as they get better. Things in this world will get worse even as they get better. And point number two, but all who call upon the name of the Lord will survive. All who call upon the name of the Lord will survive. So our first point this morning, things in this world will get worse even as they get better. Now again, don't forget where we've been, specifically back there in Joel 2 verses 10 and 11. So let me read those two verses for us to just kind of refresh us of where we've been. Joel 2, starting in verse 10. The earth quakes as they advance, and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord is at the head of the column. He leads them with a mighty shout. This is His mighty army, and they follow His orders. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? And so as we hear that, we're reminded of that, and we turn to our passage, we see there is a clear connection, right? Look again at verses 30 and 31. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. I think there are three things we need to notice about these two verses and this first point this morning. First, Joel is not speaking a threat here. He is speaking a warning. And that's different than he did in verses 10 and 11. In verses 10 and 11, he was quite literally speaking a threat, right? This is what is coming on the day of the Lord, right? For all those who are apart from Christ, this is the ultimate final end. He was speaking a threat there in 10 and 11. But here, Joel is returning to that ultimate day of the Lord from the perspective of those who have returned to the Lord, right? We can't forget all that other stuff that the rest of Joel chapter 2 has had to say, right? So now, after giving the threat, and then the rest of chapter 2, he speaks of that day in reference to those who have returned to the Lord. So this is a warning. And I think we see that most clearly because he says, this is what will happen before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. In other words, this is what God is doing in the world now alongside His work of restoration. All right, let me say that again. We've got all this work of restoration that God is doing in the world now, and then there's this warning, this reminder from Joel that God is also doing this alongside that in the world that we live in. And as a side note here, doesn't this make sense of our experience as Christians? There is this glorious work of restoration that's being done in us and being done through us, and yet things in this world are becoming more and more chaotic all around us every day. Quite literally, there is a war going on, and God is leading the charge. So Joel is not giving believers a threat, but rather a warning that all around us, alongside the restoration God is building up, there is also this increased tension as this war is going on as well. So the second thing we should notice about these verses then is that this should set our expectations for what this life on earth will be like. Think about where we've been so far in Joel. We've seen that we should expect that our lives will be ones of continued repentance, right? That we'll continue in this world to sin, to be faced with our sin, and to be called to a life of repentance. And that we should expect that as we do live that life of repentance, our lives will grow in grace. And we should expect the Lord to shower us with real blessings in this life. And we should expect more of God's Holy Spirit to give us more and more clarity and purpose and calling in this world. But Joel reminds us, never forget, that we should expect that chaos, violence, destruction, and sin will continue to be all around us all the while. Why? Because the day of the Lord has not yet arrived. So we do not expect health, wealth, and prosperity to be ours in this world, right? No doubt, we will have some form of all of those things in our lives. We looked at that a couple of sermons ago. There will be real life, physical blessings that are a result of the glorious restoration God has brought about in us. And I was thinking of just some examples, right? When I think of the summer planning, I'm a little bit of a planner. Marianne knows that, right? I had a whole agenda for us last summer. But as I look at the summer coming up for us, Hank and I really do love going to baseball games. And Wednesday's usually my off day. So I've already looked at minor league baseball schedules around and what Wednesday day games we might be able to go to around here. And when we get to go, those will be glorious, restorative blessings that had the Lord not worked in my life, I would not have those glorious blessings. But I am not entitled to all of those Wednesday day games around the state, right? Because I also live in a world that is full of sin and chaos and destruction. And there will be things that trump those experiences, places that the Lord is going to call me to, or things that may happen, even if it's as simple as a rainout, right? There will be real struggles in this world that will be alongside those things. And so when we have that right expectation, we begin to see we're not entitled to this health, wealth, and prosperity. When they do come, they are glorious restorative blessings, and we praise God for them, but we should never forget that we also live in a world where there is this other thing going on at the same time. So our expectations should be such that God's blessings aren't all that there is in this world. And when we have this right expectation, it makes sense of the world around us. And then the third thing I think we should notice about these verses is for us to remember why God displays these tokens of wrath in the first place. All right, that's if you've read any John Calvin, that's a John Calvin term, right? Tokens of wrath, that would be those times that God comes into this world and gives just a little piece of a predictive thing of what will come on that day of judgment, right? These tokens of wrath. Why does God cause, as we read here, wonders in heaven and earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke? Or the way we might ask it, why does he allow bad things to happen? Why does he cause judgment and wrath to come upon all people? Well, there's a lot of ways we could answer that, so this isn't the full answer, but at least in part, he does so because he is merciful and gracious, because he desires to relent and not punish. He is not waiting until the day of the Lord to begin displaying his power and his might. He does so now while there is still yet time for people to know him, for people to return to him, so that he might relent and not punish. And again, thinking of an illustration this week, we have a beautiful day today, but it has rained all week. But I remember Wednesday night, Hank had gone to bed and Marianne had gone to bed, and I was getting ready for bed, and I was out in our den, and I kid y'all not, there was a huge clap of thunder and lightning right over top of our house. So much that neighbors were out in the yard. I looked out looking to see if something had struck. It was terrifying. I mean, it really did scare me. Praise the Lord, Hank slept right through it, but it really did scare me. And as I thought about it this week, it should, right? Something like that should scare us. Even a small display of God's power like that should remind us that we are not our own. We are in the hands of God. And so I thought, you know, I shouldn't just tell myself, Jay, just go to sleep. It'll be fine. Don't be afraid, right? That would be a lie, right? That would not be to say the fullness of what needs to be said. Rather, we say, Jay, go to sleep. It'll be fine. Don't be afraid, because we are in the Lord's hands, right? So God displays his power in these tokens of wrath, even in this relatively small thing like a huge clap of thunder that gives us that realization that we are not our own, right? We are in the hands of God. He does that so that anyone who has not returned to the Lord might do so while there is still time. And so remember that when you wonder, why is there suffering and pain and chaos and destruction in the world? Well, one of the primary purposes God does with that and for that is it's because God is being gracious to not yet send final judgment. He is waiting patiently for people to return to him. And if we are to be his children, displaying his image to the world, we too should wait patiently and endure with this world, with the right expectations, always pointing people to return to the Lord while there is still time. So our first point this morning is that things in this world will get worse even as they are getting better. That there will be chaos and destruction alongside God's glorious restoration. There will be warfare with the world alongside comfort and peace from the Holy Spirit. But as important as it is for Joel to give this warning for believers to set our right expectations, we also need to hear one more thing, right? We need to hear, in the midst of all this chaos, we need to know that we will survive. And that is our second point this morning, that all who call on the name of the Lord will survive. And we see that very clearly in verse 32. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion in Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called. So I think we should notice two brief things about this verse. First, do not forget that Joel hasn't yet answered the question he asked in verse 11. In verse 11, he said, the day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? And he's given all this other stuff, but he's not yet answered that question until now. He finally gives us that answer. Who can survive? It is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, this is the second of three times in the book of Joel that Joel gives us this imagery, right? This important component to bring us to this massive point that he's making. And one way, if you were to give people a Cliff Notes version of the book of Joel, would just be to go to those three spots. Joel 2, 10 and 11, Joel 2, 30 to 32, and then Joel 3, 14 to 16, which we'll see in a few weeks. But if I was preaching through this book in 1 month, that would probably be the way I would break it down. I would hit those three passages and maybe one more. And the message is really quite simple. The day of the Lord is coming. And no one can survive on their own. But all of those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be counted among the survivors. And this is to boil the message of the whole book of Joel down to one point. That this is our only need. To return to the Lord our God. To call on him for salvation. And to know that he will certainly do it. Now, as a side note, I had a really, really good counseling course a few weeks ago in Charlotte. It was theology and secular psychology, and we talked about a lot of different forms of secular psychology and different theories and a lot of different pieces of theology and how it helps in the counseling room. But one interesting discussion, we didn't talk about it in a long time, but was on Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And even if you don't know a lot about psychology, you probably have heard of that, right? That humans have different categories of needs, and you complete one set, and you're able to go to the next set where we ultimately end in self-actualization. Well, I'm not going to say a lot about it other than to say it really is an entirely unbiblical form, right? Doesn't mean there's not some truth that could possibly be there. But from its starting point to its ending point, it's off basis. And we really see it so well here because the starting point, what is humans' basic need, right? Food, water, shelter, that's what we need to survive. But that is not what Joel is saying here, right? Even if we never had one more bite of food or one more drop of water from now until we die, right? We wouldn't be here next Sunday, but we would have everything we needed to survive for eternity if we have called upon the name of the Lord. That is what Joel is telling us here. So first thing, don't forget that Joel hadn't answered the question, and now he has. Those who call upon the name of the Lord survive. And second thing to notice is that this verse cannot be taken apart from what has come before. Think about that for a moment. Why doesn't Joel only give us one verse? Why doesn't he only give us chapter 2, verse 32? Well, it's because Joel knows we need to see all of this other stuff to understand what he's saying in verse 32. That you cannot have salvation unless you have salvation from something. You cannot have survival unless you are surviving something. The reason this verse lands on us at this point in the book is because we've seen where we were, as Joel has outlined it for us. As that lady told me at the Cascades, it was a hellfire and brimstone passage in Joel 2, 1 to 11. And that passage ended in a hopeless place had there been nothing else added. But we need to know that so that we understand our need to be saved, so that we understand our inability to survive on our own. Only when we know that can we truly receive this verse and its message. This is the statement of good news that leads to salvation. That God is the judge. He is demonstrating his wrath in part even now in the world. And one day he will bring it in its final and fullest form. But all of those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All of those who call upon the name of the Lord will survive, and therefore return to him while there is still time and receive his glorious salvation. So as I mentioned at the outset of the sermon, this isn't a sermon on Acts chapter 2. It's not a sermon on Romans chapter 10, right? It's a sermon on Joel chapter 2, 30 and 32. And yet, we cannot read these verses today without running forward to the New Testament and seeing how they have been fulfilled, how they are used by the apostles to shed light on the salvation that we have received. So I want us to see one more important thing here this morning, and it's that Paul grabs this verse and uses it at a very important point in the book of Romans. So if you want to flip with me to Romans, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10 for just a few minutes. But I want to read verses 5 through 13. And if you don't flip there, you may want to write that down. Romans 10, 5 to 13. So hear what Paul is saying in these verses. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say who will go down to the place of dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now we don't have time to go into every nook and cranny of this passage, but I want you to see something. That everything Paul says there, verses 5 to 13, rest on Joel 2, 32. Right? On what Paul quotes there in verse 13. for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is saying, all this stuff that I'm saying, verses 5 to 13, it is all true because of what Joel said way back when he prophesied as he spoke from the Lord. And what is it that Paul is saying then in these verses? Well, I won't get into everything, but let's just look at three brief things. First, Paul is saying that salvation comes not by our obedience, but by our faith. That no one can be saved if it was up to us on our own. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Things Paul has already said in this book. But he also knows, Paul knows, that's exactly what Joel was saying, right? If y'all have been in these sermons the last couple of months, you know those are the exact things Joel has been saying in these first two chapters. So salvation comes not by our obedience, but by our faith. Second, that this salvation is for everyone. Now, does Joel say specifically that Gentiles are included in this promise? Right? On the surface, Joel doesn't really say that, right? So how can Paul say that he does? Well, if we look back at where we were last week, Joel says that God will pour out his spirit on all people or all flesh, right? Not just in Israel. And then he gives all these examples of all different kinds of people. So Paul is right to understand Joel is saying this message of salvation is for everyone without exception, man or woman, old or young, Jew or Gentile, any ethnicity, any background, any station of life, any set of sins that have been committed. This message of salvation is to be freely proclaimed and can be freely accepted by everyone. So salvation is for all. And the third thing to see here is that Paul clarifies for Joel who the name of the Lord is. Right? Joel says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But did you catch what Paul said in verse 9? He said, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. In light of the gospel, in light of Christ's coming, we're able to see the fullness of this good news and know who Joel was speaking of was Jesus Christ. And one other thing, I mentioned not to take only Joel 2:32, right? And then maybe you're wondering, wasn't that what Paul is doing? He doesn't quote the whole book of Joel, he's just taking Joel 2:32. Well, I hope as you've already seen in this, if you go back and read the book of Romans after going through Joel, you'll realize Paul is saying all that Joel is saying, right? It's a massive exposition of the prophets, all that have gone before that Paul is doing. So the message of Joel has already been proclaimed up to this point, and it's why Paul puts this in chapter 10, I believe. So we see in light of Christ the fullest message that Joel has delivered. Salvation is for all people from all nations to all who call upon the name of the Lord, that is, Jesus Christ. And so I have today just two applications for us this morning. First, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I cannot preach this sermon without that being the first application point. Right? That's literally what Joel is saying. That's the point Paul's making in Romans. It's the point Peter makes at the end of his sermon at Pentecost. It's the point Joel has been making throughout his book. And it's the point I have for us this morning. That Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he is the judge of the living and the dead. When we have read through Joel and we see all of the wrath that is to come, we are right to understand Jesus as the one who will bring that wrath, right? We looked at that a number of weeks ago. Revelation shows us that. But not only is Jesus Christ the judge, he is also the one who takes away God's wrath from God's people. He pays the penalty of sin for all who return to him. And he is the first to rise in his resurrection body 3 days later. A guarantee that we will all receive this resurrection body when Jesus Christ returns. The fulfillment of the final glorious restoration that we will have. So we see in this passage a very clear message of human responsibility, right? You must repent of your sins. You must turn to Jesus Christ. You must trust in Him alone for salvation. And when you do, you receive a certain salvation, a certain eternal survival that is guaranteed through the work of Christ. Paul in Romans 10 continues from where he quoted Joel. So I'm just going to read one more verse. Paul says, "But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them?" Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, I am here telling you about Christ today. Paul is here telling you about Christ today. Joel is here telling you about Christ today. And it is up to you now as to what you will do with this message. Will you continue on your own way, trusting in something else that leads only to destruction? Or will you return to the Lord today and trust in Him for your eternal security, survival, salvation? So my first application is just that. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But there is one other component to our passage that is our final application this morning. And it is one of great comfort, I think, to all of us. And it's this. Be sure of your salvation. Be certain of the work that Christ has done in your heart. On the one hand, we see with such clarity this message of human responsibility, right? What we have to do in reference to the message of the gospel. But on the other hand, our passage is a very clear teaching on election. If you look at the end of verse 32, we read, again, "But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for some on Mount Zion and Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called." Joel is teaching that we must call upon the name of the Lord, and yet the only ones who will call on the name of the Lord are those whom the Lord has first called to Himself. And it's no wonder that Paul uses this verse in the midst of his discussion on election in chapters 9, 10, and 11. It is truly a remarkable verse that holds human responsibility to respond to the gospel and God's responsibility over salvation. But here is the point that it means for us here this morning. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, if you have heard and understood this coming day of judgment, if you have really and truly mourned over your sins, if you have humbly returned to the Lord your God, then you can know something for sure, with great certainty, that you only did that because God opened your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your heart to understand His message. And He did this through the work of the Holy Spirit, and He did this for the purpose of bringing you restoration, bringing you freedom from sin, relenting and not punishing. And if that is true, then you can know that nothing in this world could ever take away that salvation that has been brought to you. It is secure in Christ. It is guaranteed with the pouring of the Holy Spirit as our down payment. And it is set in stone by the Father who loved you enough to send His own Son to die on the cross that you might be saved. And that means that your eternal security is irrevocable. Yes, things in this world will be hard. They will be challenging. We will suffer sin and devastation throughout our lives, even as we're being gloriously restored in those very same moments, right? We will live in a chaotic world that is at war with God, and a God who is leading the war against the world. And that war will reverberate into our daily experiences of life. Indeed, you will live in a world where it will seem that there are wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark all around you, and the moon will turn blood red, all even before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But, brothers and sisters, if you have turned to the Lord and called upon Christ for salvation, then you have only done so because God first called you. And for that reason, you may have certainty that in the end, you will survive. You will be counted among the survivors. Revelation 6 outlines what all of these things will look like as the world is coming to an end. And that chapter ends with the very question Joel has asked. So let me read the end of Revelation 6 as we conclude our sermon. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?" Well, brothers and sisters, on that day, when the world asks that question, you will be able to say with victory, "Me, I am able to survive because I have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious message of salvation that you give. That, Lord, though we live in a world where there is increased hostility, chaos, destruction, sin, suffering, Lord, real problems that reverberate into our lives and at times seem to dominate our experiences of life, we are comforted by this passage to know that we can have a certain surety that we will survive, that we will survive for all eternity. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you have given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. So we pray this morning, might you do that in all of us in a greater measure. May we grow in you. May we grow in the message of the gospel as we do follow you in a life of repentance, as we follow this joyful salvation that you have laid before us. So we thank you for this, and we pray now as we turn to the Lord's Supper that you would bless us in this last time in this worship service. We pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.